Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
If you have your Bible, grab it, stand to your feet, and turn with me to the book of John. First John. Same author, different book. 1 John chapter 2. We're going to read the last two verses of this chapter, and then we're going to read the first 10 verses of chapter 3. We read this last week, and this is going to be our base text for our Advent series that we're going to be doing over the course of the next 4 weeks. As we talk about, and we'll get into more about this in just a few minutes, about these candles here, which represent different things and different focuses throughout the season of Advent as we celebrate the birth and the coming of Jesus Christ. So, 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 28, he says, "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it didn't know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is." Notice a theme throughout this passage of scripture is Jesus appearing. Jesus being revealed. This is John talking about the second coming of Christ. Okay, so I want you to get that theme because that's part of the theme of Advent. And we'll get more into that in a little bit. In verse 3, it says, "And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. But everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness." Notice he's not saying everyone who sins, everyone who misses the mark, but everyone who practices sinning, everyone who makes it a practice. It's customary in their life. They're not trying to get away from sin. They're just giving in to sin. He says, "You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteousness as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning." I love this portion of scripture. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not born of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So let's pray, and then we'll get into what the Lord has put on my heart today. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for your goodness. Jesus, we thank you for coming to this earth. We thank you that you came, you lived a perfect, sinless life, you died a death that we deserved, and you rose again to conquer death and hell and the grave. And today we remember and we celebrate who you are in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated today. So as I said, we're going to get into talking about Advent. What is Advent? It's a season that we observe in the church during the next 4 weeks. That it comes from the Latin word adventus, which means coming, or it means arrival. And so we're celebrating the arrival of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, that humanity had been waiting for, the Jewish people had been longing for the coming of the Messiah. And we talked about it last week in John chapter 1. It says he came to his own and his own received him not. So Jesus came, he was revealed. There were some that were looking, some that received him, but as a whole, they received him not. And so he gave the right to anyone who would believe, whether Jew or Gentile, if we believe upon him, that we could have the opportunity, as John talks about later in 1 John, to become the children of God because of the love that God has lavishly bestowed upon us. But there were a couple of people in the book of Luke we read about that were waiting for the arrival of Jesus Christ. We know of a man by the name of Simeon. He was in the temple, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not taste death, he would not die, until he'd seen the Christ, until he had seen the Anointed One, until he'd seen the Messiah, and he saw Jesus. And then there was a prophetess there, also a woman, and her name was Anna, is that right? Anna, and she was there in the temple, and she was fasting and praying continually, which is interesting, because the origin of Advent was centered around fasting and praying. Now, you guys are getting really scared because you're like, are we about to spend as a church the next 4 weeks leading up to Christmas when there's tons of cookies and cocoa and Yule logs? Does anyone even eat Yule logs? I don't know. But there's all these great goods around. Are we about to start fasting? That's between you and God. But that is what Advent originally was. I told you it comes from the Latin word Adventus, which means coming or arrival. And the earliest record we have of the practice of Advent is the celebration is from the 4th century in Spain. And so there was a council in AD 380 at Saragossa. And at that council, Advent was discussed. And it was decided by the ecumenical council that they would encourage the parishioners to come to church every single day between December 17th and December 29th to practice Advent, coming, arrival, prayer, fasting, much like we would consider Lent to be now, right? Like just that it was, that's what it was focused on. But this is what's very interesting. The origins of Advent were not about the first coming of Christ, but the second coming of Christ. They gathered in every day in church, December 17th through the 29th, to anticipate the return of Christ Jesus. They weren't looking back to the birth of Jesus. They were looking forward to the fact that he promised that he would come back, that he would return, that he would be glorious, he would be triumphant, he would come back reigning, eternal, immortal, and we would see him as John is talking about in the book of 1 John, that when he's revealed, that we wouldn't shrink back in shame, but we would be able to stand in confidence knowing that Jesus is coming back and he's coming for me. And we don't have to wonder, am I going to be with him or am I not going to be with him? And I thought about this as I was reading this. When I was a young boy, my brother and I had some neighbors that had gone out of town, but they left their garage cracked for their cat. So we decided to sneak in through that small opening that they'd left for their cat. And in there, we found all kinds of toys. So we're in the garage and there's no lights in the garage and we're playing with their toys. We're going from box to box. I don't know if they were getting ready to have a yard sale or what, but we're literally just playing with our neighbor's toys. And to our absolute and utter shame and just dismay, thank you, babe, the garage door opens. And there are our neighbors standing there. I was about 7 years old, and I'll never forget. I wanted to crawl in one of those toy boxes and become a G.I. Joe. I wanted to die in that moment because I knew that they were going to tell my parents. I knew that I was going to be in trouble. And when that door opened, I felt, have you ever felt that feeling before? Shame come upon you, guilt. I'm not where I need to be right now. My parents don't know where I am. I snuck off. We knew going in that garage was wrong. And boy, did we get in trouble. That is not the feeling that God wants his children to have when Jesus comes back. That when the skies roll back and Jesus begins to descend, that we're like, oh my goodness, I'm in the wrong place. I'm in the wrong time. He wants us to be ready. He wants us to be pure. He wants us to be holy. So as we take this season of Advent, we're not just going to look back at the fact, oh, Jesus came as a baby. We're looking forward to the fact that Jesus is coming back. And Advent is about preparing for Jesus to come back, getting ready for Jesus to come back, being prepared and ready for the return of Christ. So Advent originally had an eschatological focus. It was the end. Eschatological comes from the root word eschatology, which means the end. Yeah. The end. And so we're looking towards the finish, that Jesus is coming back. So how did Advent become about the birth of Christ? Well, let's talk about that for just a few moments. The earliest record of the birth of Jesus Christ as we're getting into the Christmas season being celebrated on December 25th. And there's all those Scrooges and dumb people out there. They're like, Jesus wasn't even born on December 25th. We're celebrating the fact that Jesus was born on December 25th. Okay, that's what we're doing. But the earliest record that we have of the fact that Jesus was, that his birth was celebrated on December 25th is from AD 336, and it was in Rome. There's an inscription in a Roman almanac from 354 AD that records a celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ in AD 336. And this is what it says. It says 25 DEC, so the 25th of December, natus, which is where we get our word nativity. It means born or beginning. Born natus Christus in Bethlehem, Judea. Okay? So the inscription is saying that they were celebrating the fact that Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem in Judea. Jesus didn't live in Israel. He lived in Judea. There's a little Bible trivia fact for you this Christmas season. And they were celebrating the fact that he was born. So if anyone tells you that Christmas is a pagan holiday, tell them to look no further than the name and to do their homework. Christmas is not a pagan holiday. Christmas in the name says Christ, because we're celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. So how did we get to this? Well, in AD 312, the Emperor Constantine, the Emperor of the Roman Empire, he converted to Christianity. And in 313, he made the Edict of Milan, which legalized Christianity. And Christians had been persecuted from the time of Jesus until then. There was different times where it was worse than another, but they had been persecuted. And all of a sudden, it was accepted. You could practice Christianity and you were no longer persecuted for it. You couldn't be, you know, killed for it or fed to the, you know, put in the Colosseum for it or any of those things. And so after 312, Christianity popularized in Rome. And before they knew it, it was, went from being something that you had to hide to something that was the national religion in Rome. That's why by 336 AD, they're celebrating the birth of who? Jesus. Yeah. Now, some historians say the reason they decided to choose December 25th is because they wanted to replace pagan holidays. So here's where people get this false assumption that Christian is rooted in pagan, that Christmas is rooted, thank you, in paganism. There were pagan holidays called Saturnalia and Sol Invictus that were practiced from like December 17th up to December 29th, which is where Advent is, right? Saturnalia was feasting, gift giving, decoration of houses with greenery, gambling, role reversals, and sacrifices to the god of Saturn. And then it was directly followed. As soon as that wrapped up, they would get into Sol Invictus, which was to honor the sun god and mark the winter solstice. So the Christians that had gotten saved, that had given their life to God, that were no longer living in the pagan practices, they're like, you know what? We're not practicing those holidays anymore. Why? Because the Bible tells us, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. So they're not making sacrifices to the sun god. They're not giving themselves over to gambling and reveling and getting drunk and staying out and doing wicked things. They say, we're not going to do that. But you know what we will do? We will take the positive things of what you're doing, like gift giving, because that's generosity. We will decorate with greenery, but we're going to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. Okay? So that's how Christian became to be practiced. Now, Christmas as we know it, the worldwide celebration of an event on December 25th where families get together and gifts are given, did not become worldwide popular until the 18th century. And so what happened is the practice of Advent continued from the 4th century and we're still celebrating it today. But most of the time, until about the 18th century, Advent was not about the first coming of Christ, but the second coming of Christ. Was looking forward to his return. And so it's to commemorate the birth of Christ, but and giving him a seat of preeminence, but also keeping a focus on the soon coming arrival of King Jesus to this world once more. So today, that's kind of a history of Advent and tell you what it is. Today, we're going to light the first candle of Advent, which is the hope candle, okay? So each week, we will light a candle that we will have a different focus. If you can put those up for me, please, Miss Shelley. The first week is hope. We'll talk. That's what we're going to talk about today. The second week is peace. Then we'll talk about joy and then love. And then on Christmas Eve service, we will light the Christ candle, which will celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. And so this is called the, not only is it hope, but this is called the prophet's candle. And the reason it's called the prophet's candle is because the prophets foretold the coming of the Messiah. Isaiah did it. Micah did it. David did it. They prophesied that there would be a Messiah, a Christ that would come, that would save the world, that would be born in Bethlehem. And so those prophecies, they gave hope to the Jewish people. Yeah. They gave hope that one day a Messiah is coming. In the same way, we have prophecies from Jesus and from the Apostle Paul and from the Apostle Peter and from the Apostle John that Jesus is coming again. So those prophecies of the soon coming return of our King gives us hope to know that no matter what we face in life right now today, Jesus Christ is coming back and we will spend eternity with him. Because hope, it means expectation or anticipation. I'm expecting Jesus to come back. That we should wake up as believers. We should wake up every single day. Is today the day that Jesus is going to come back? Is today the day that we are going to see him and we're not going to shrink back in shame, but we are going to be united with him and we're going to be caught up in the sky together with him and we will spend eternity with God. We should have that hope, that expectation, that anticipation. I want to tell you a story. My first solo I ever sang in church. I was 7 years old, and I was tasked dressed as a shepherd in a literal dress, right? With like just full shepherd's garb. I was tasked with singing a song called Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. It's not a very popular Christmas song, but it should be. It's a great tune. Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. Now, here's the deal. It was like halfway through the Christmas special presentation that the children were doing, and your boy forgot to use the restroom before. And we all sat on the platform until we were called out to do our part. So I am sitting back there knowing I have got to use the bathroom, but my part is quickly coming. And I can't, so I sang the whole song like this, holding a microphone, come thou long expected, as I had to go to the bathroom so bad. And yes, there is a video, and no, you will never see it. Come thou long expected Jesus. That was my first solo. Now, as I told you earlier, Advent was originally a time for preparation. That they said, let's take time as the church, as the body of Christ, to be ready for the return of Christ. Yeah. Let's put some focus and some intention and some desire, because 1 Peter, he tells us, hasten the day of the Lord. We can hasten the return of Christ. In Revelation, it says the Spirit and the bride, they say, come. That we should constantly be saying, come, Lord Jesus. Advent, you're coming. Your arrival. We're looking for you. And so we're looking for the imminent return of Jesus. Now, here's the cool thing. As believers, we have no need to fear the future. Yeah. Why? Because we have hope. Yeah. Because Jesus is coming back for us. Yeah. He's not coming back to destroy us. You may say, Pastor, what's your take on pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib? Some people are pan-trib. You know what that is? Trust Jesus, it'll all pan out, right? It's really just an excuse to not know what you believe. Here's the reality. I don't have to fear the future because I have hope. Because when Jesus comes back, I'm not shrinking back in shame. I'm saying, come, Lord Jesus, come. Because I have purified myself as he is pure. Because I have hope in him. I have anticipation. I'm longing for him to come back, not dreading the fact that he may come back. If you're living every single day worried about the return of Christ and the end and the coming day, judgment is not for the church. Judgment is for the wicked. We are going to spend eternity with him. We're going to reign with him, okay? So we don't have to fear the future. John tells us, and now little children, he gives us a key on how to not be in shrink back in shame when he comes, but how to live in confidence. He says, abide in him. And now, little children, he gives an instruction, abide in him. John stinking loved abiding in Christ because he's also the only gospel scribe, recorder of the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that gives us record of Jesus in John chapter 15 saying, abide in me. Yeah. My Father is the vine and I'm the vine dresser. abide in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. John, it seared inside of his mind. And then when he wrote his first epistle, he said, little children, if you don't want to be ashamed and shrink back in confidence when Jesus is returning, abide in him. That's the key. It's like you ask John for any advice. He's like, just abide in Christ. Yeah. Well, what about this? Just abide in Christ. Yeah. Well, but what about all the bad things that are happening in the world? Don't worry about that. Abide in Christ. Yeah. What about this nagging temptation that I have? Abide in Christ. Yeah. You will be fruitful. You'll be profitable. You'll be holy. You'll be pure if you just give your life wholly to God. So the key is to abide. Remain with him. Be one with him. Here's what he's saying. Do not depart from the person of Jesus Christ. Don't walk away from. If it's a way Jesus wouldn't go, don't go there. I saw a pastor the other day. He said he was making a new bracelet. You guys remember the WWJD, What Would Jesus Do? He said he's going to make a bracelet that says, do what Jesus did. Because sometimes we get so caught up on what would Jesus do. When we have tons of encounters in record of what Jesus actually did, just do that. Yeah. Start there. Abide in Christ. Abide in his nature. I was thinking about it this week. The number one focus of Christianity is to become more like the person Jesus Christ. Yeah. If you spend every single day of your life going, God, I want to be more like Christ. Jesus, lead me in your ways. Holy Spirit, convict me, teach me, guide me, so that I may be more like Christ. What did Paul tell the Corinthians? Imitate me as I imitate Christ. The whole goal of Christianity is to become more like Christ. Why? So that when he shows up, we recognize him. We see him. When he comes back, we're not ashamed. We say, that's my family. That's my brother Jesus. That's my Savior. That's my Master. That's my Lord. I'm a co-heir in Christ, and he's going to unite me with my Father. Yeah. So do not disassociate from him. Don't neglect or depart from his ways or his heart. John is basically saying, be a lover of Jesus. Yeah. He wasn't telling us to do something he wouldn't do himself. Yeah. When they were at the table, he reclined upon the breast of Jesus. He was the disciple that Jesus loved. As his children, God doesn't want you to live in shame or in guilt or when Jesus comes again, because the reality is some people will feel dread on that day. It's going to be the great and the terrible day of the Lord. For some people like us, it's going to be great. For others, it's going to be terrible because there will be judgment. There will be weeping. There will be gnashing of teeth. But we're to be a people of confidence. We don't have to be afraid because he's coming back. John goes on to say, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But, we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The Bible makes it clear in two different places that when the coming of Christ is not going to be a secret, everyone's going to see it. Everyone's going to know what's going on. It's not going to be like, oh, what happened? Where'd everybody go? No, everyone will know that Jesus is coming back. Yeah. It's going to be very evident. It's going to be very real. And so he says, when he's revealed, we're going to see him as he is. It's not going to be a mystical experience. It's not just going to be a spiritual experience. It's going to see something that we're physically going to see, the return of Christ. Listen to verse 3. And everyone who has this what? This hope. The hope of what? What hope? Everyone that has this hope, the ESV says, whoever thus hopes. What context of hope is John talking about? The revealing, or we can call it the return, or the advent of Jesus Christ. Everyone who has this hope of Jesus coming again purifies himself. In the Old Testament, purity was a process of preparation. The Old Testament is typological to show us of what's to come in the New Testament, that we should be preparing. Jesus often uses the analogy of a bride and a bridegroom. What does a bride do all day waiting for her wedding? Not all day, excuse me. What does she do all week, right? You got to get the dress fitting. You got to get the hair. You got to get the makeup. You got to get everything right. And not only that, but then there's wedding preparations. Right? Before that, girls are preparing to get engaged. They're just like, once she finds out which guy is going to be, like, she's just constantly preparing and getting ready. Why? Because she loves her husband. Her husband loves her, and they want to be united together. As the body of Christ, we should live in constant preparation for the return of Christ. That's why Jesus told us the parable in the book of Matthew of the 10 virgins with the lamps. 5 of them were wise and had extra oil for their lamp. Why? Because the bridegroom delayed in his coming. What is that to show us? That we don't know when it's going to happen. Yeah. We don't know. Jesus himself said, no man knows the day or the hour. Only the Father who is in heaven knows the day or the hour when Jesus is going to come back. So what is he teaching us? He's showing us that we need to live in preparation. Who has more? Those that prepared, those that were ready, those that didn't just go, oh, well, I guess we're going to go to the wedding. No, but those that put extra, not just effort, but intentionality on the fact that the bridegroom is coming. He says 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. That word foolish comes from, is the Greek word moronos, which is where we get our word moron. Okay? So you either be wise and prepare or live like a moron, because Jesus is coming back, whether you want him to or not. There's nothing that you can do to change that fact. So he says, he who has this hope, which speaks to me this, our hope that we're, and I want to encourage you each week of Advent, whatever we talk about, if you consider this your church, I'm asking you, think about hope this week. Focus on being hopeful. Don't be discouraged. Don't be downcast. So say, you know what? I'm gonna put my hope in God. Why? Because Jesus is coming back. So we're going to focus on hope. He says, everyone who has this hope purifies himself. So that says this, our hope is not in money. You can have all the money in the world and have no hope. You can have no money and have hope. You can have no money and no hope. You can have all the money in the world and still have hope. Because hope is not about how much you have or don't have. Right. It's about who you're hoping in. Yes. So our hope is not in man. Our hope is not in money. It's not in our own talents. It's not in our own strengths. It's not in our own abilities, because none of those things can save us. None of those things are determining whether Jesus is coming back or not. And when he comes, the thing that's going to determine if we're ashamed or if we're excited is simply this. Did we hope in him? Did we anticipate him? Did we expect him to come back? Were we prepared? Were we pure? Were we spotless? Did we keep oil in our lamps? Were we ready for him to come back? Our hope's not in the American government. Some people put so much hope and their peace is determined by who sits in the White House. As a Christian, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. Are you saying, Spencer, we shouldn't care about politics? No. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying my peace is not determined by that. Yeah. I care, absolutely, because I want to vote in accordance with good morals, with righteousness, with what I think God wants me to do. But I don't have hope based on if we have a Republican or a Democrat in the Oval Office. I hope in Jesus Christ, yeah, and in Jesus Christ alone. It's not in modern medicine. It's not in science. Some people put more hope in medicine and science than they do. I'm talking about Christians. Some people put more hope in just people, friends, family. Our hope is in the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back to the earth to gather his bride unto his Father. Psalm chapter 42 and 43 was written by the sons of Korah. And 3 times in those 2 chapters, it says this statement. I'm going to read 43 verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Then giving instruction to his soul what to do. Hope in God, for I shall praise him, my salvation and my God. I think sometimes we need to ask ourselves, we need to look around for a moment. And I understand, look, I understand that at times money gets tight. I understand that at times things don't go your way. People don't treat you the way that you should probably be treated. I understand that sometimes physically things are ailing you. But look at what the psalmist says. Why are you cast down? Why are you living in turmoil? You know why I think he said that? Because it's not God's desire for any of his children to live in turmoil. And the way that we get out of turmoil is by hoping in God, not in something or someone else, but in him. You may say, but you know what, Spencer? I'm sick and I feel sick all the time. Hope in God. I'm broke. Hope in God. I feel empty. Hope in God. I'm frustrated. Hope in God. I'm tired. Hope in God. Why are you disquieted, my soul? Why are you in turmoil? Hope in him. This week's candle is called the prophet's candle, once again, because it gave hope of a coming Messiah. Hope. The best analogy I can give you for hope, because it means expectation. What do we say when, like Pastor Jody, she's expecting a child, right? Well, she's pregnant. Yeah, but she's expecting. Since she found out she was pregnant, she and Pastor Tanner have been expecting, anticipating the arrival of that baby. Excited, right? To see it, to become living it. Not that it's not alive now, but born into this world, breathing and where they can hold the baby and they can love on the baby and kiss the baby and take care of the baby. So the prophetic words that God speaks are to be implanted inside of our heart as the believer to give us something to anticipate. Even though there may be times of discomfort, even though there may be pain in our lifetime, we know that what's coming is so much greater than what we're currently experiencing. You know, when the disciples came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, they'd been walking around the temple and they said, Jesus, look at the incredible temple that Herod had built. He'd expanded the temple. He'd made it huge. It literally, like if you see a replica or a recreation of the temple, it was humongous and it was covered in gold. Herod was an engineering genius. He was an architectural giant and he made the temple just huge. And they're walking through and Jesus says, oh yeah, all of it's going to be torn down. And he was prophesying the destruction of the temple in AD 70 by the Roman general Titus. Well, they go to the Mount of Olives and the disciples come to him and they say, Jesus, what are you talking about? What do you mean the temple? This is me kind of paraphrasing, but if you understand context, that was the house of God. That was where they went to worship. That was a promise of God fulfilled. The people of Judah had been taken into Babylonian exile, and Ezra and Nehemiah, they came back and they rebuilt the temple, and that was a fulfillment of God's word. What do you mean? That's God's house. Why is it going to be torn down? And Jesus says, you guys basically don't understand, and I want to warn you so that you're not deceived. And he begins to explain to them what the end of times will look like. But actually, he doesn't start with the end of times. First, he starts with what they're going to see in their lifetime, and then he gets into talking about the end times. And this is what he says in Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 through, I believe we're going to read 31. He says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. Remember, I told you that everyone will see it. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the earth, to the other, excuse me. So Jesus told his disciples that he was coming back. Why? Because there's going to be trials. He says there's going to be tribulations. There's going to be wars. There's going to be rumors of wars. There's going to be pestilence. The stars are going to fall from the sky. It's going to be darkened. It's going to be a very, very spiritually dark time. But then he resolves with this, but I'm coming back. You're going to see me. And I'm going to gather my elect from all the four winds of the earth. It makes me think about in Romans chapter 8, and we don't read it in this context a lot, but Paul is talking actually about the return of Christ. And he says this in Romans 8, verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. Do you know what glory he's talking about being revealed? The glory of the coming of Jesus Christ. In the eternity that we're going to spend with him. He's saying the current sufferings you're facing, don't compare. That means we can have hope. We have expectation. Is it bad now? Yes. But one day, Jesus is coming back. And that gives us the ability. I'm not saying God doesn't care about where you're at. I'm not saying God won't fix things. He will. He works all things together for the good, for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. I still believe in miracles. I still believe God speaks. I still believe God heals bodies. But you know what? There are times and seasons when we're wondering, why not me? You can't lose hope. You hope for the miracle. But you know this, the current suffering I'm facing is nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed one day when Jesus comes back. This is meant to give us hope in the midst of suffering. You know, Paul also told the Thessalonians in the context of Jesus' return, if you want to go there in your Bible, you can go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul's talking about the coming of the Lord. You know why? Because the Thessalonians were very confused. They were upset. Because they so anticipated the second coming of Jesus in the first century that the Thessalonians were distraught because they thought that those that had died weren't going to get to go to heaven with Jesus, weren't going to get to be with him. That's why Paul says, those of us who are left shall by no means precede those that have fallen asleep, but the dead in Christ will rise first. He's talking about the resurrection. So he's saying, you don't have to worry. You don't have to be upset. They didn't miss it. Jesus is still going to come back and he hasn't forgotten about them. Okay? That's why we can have hope now. That all the Christians that have died between then and now are going to be resurrected and get a new body in Jesus Christ. Okay? So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 13. He says, but we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. He's talking about those that have died. That you may not grieve as others, listen to this phrase, who have no hope. He's giving a contrast. Believers have hope. Yeah. Unbelievers have no hope. We all live in the same world. It rains on the just and the unjust. But we don't grieve without hope. We grieve in hope. Yeah. We'll talk more about that in a minute. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep, those that have died. For this we declare to you by the word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel. This sounds a lot like what Jesus just said would happen. And with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them. That's the Greek word harpazo. In the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. What a beautiful thought. Yeah. Always. You know what that means? Never to be separated from. Ever. Once we're with him. In eternity, we're with him. Therefore, he says, encourage one another with these words. He's worried about them. They're distraught. They're upset. Mama died. What's going to happen when Jesus comes back? She's going to go before you do, buddy. It's okay. Encourage one another. So what's he saying? We don't grieve without hope. So let's simplify that. Here's the deal. That doesn't mean we don't grieve. It means we grieve in hope. Because sure, we're going to lose people. And it hurts. I remember when I lost my grandfather. That's the closest person that I've ever lost to me. And I remember 2 weeks after he passed, laying in bed one night, just crying. Why? Because I knew I would never, on this side of eternity, see him again. And I missed him. I missed watching sports with him. I missed seeing him at Thanksgiving. Right? Just his person. But the cool thing is I don't grieve apart from hope. I grieve in hope because he was in Christ. Yeah. So he's going to rise again. Yeah. I don't have to be upset about that. We grieve in hope. It's awful to experience loss. It's awful to experience pain. But we have hope of a joyful day. Amen. Where we're not going to shrink back in fear, but we're going to say, come Lord Jesus, come. Yeah. The Christians of the first century truly believed that Jesus would return within their lifetime. You go read the apostles' writings. They thought he was coming back any moment. That's how we should live. Yeah. In anticipation, preparation, being ready. I was just talking to Jim and Jackie. I hope y'all don't mind me calling out your names. Earlier before service, and I was asking them just about Thanksgiving. She said she cooked in preparation all week long. My mom did too. I have 11 siblings, okay? There's 21 grandchildren. So I've got 5 children and then my siblings combined, and not even everybody's married yet. Not even everyone that's married has started having children yet. Okay, so my dad's talking about like adding a 6-story building outside or something. We were making a plate the other day. He's like, "Yeah, I'm gonna put 3 of these certain like metal style buildings together to make one." And I'm like, "I guess we will need all that space, yeah, because this is an astronomical family. You know what I mean? It's just absolutely huge." But it took getting to Thanksgiving dinner took a lot of preparation.
Yeah.
Right? It wasn't just you show up Thursday. What are we having? Not mac and cheese, right? But think of how many of y'all made a turkey? Okay. How many of that turkey was frozen when you bought it? How many of you guys know it took some preparation to get the turkey ready? You know, somebody told me, oh my goodness, I forgot to set my turkey out of the freezer. And it was Wednesday. Good luck. You're having ham, bro. Right? Hey, you got to like set that turkey in the fridge for like 6 days to thaw out. Or you got to use the old dripping cold water in the faucet method to get that bird thawed out so that nobody gets food poisoning at Thanksgiving, right? But what does it lead up to? Because we anticipate that holiday. And how many of y'all look forward to eating Thanksgiving dinner? Praise God. I love sweet potato casserole, dressing, turkey. You had your time earlier. I'm just kidding. I look forward to that meal every year. But it takes preparation. That's how we should be as believers. We anticipate Jesus coming. So what do? We get ready.
Yeah.
People get ready. Why? Because Jesus is coming back. So here's the question. What should we do to get ready and while we wait? We should be doing something, right?
Yeah.
We should be active. In fact, when Jesus talks about those 5 foolish virgins, the morons, and the smart ones, the wise ones. He's telling us what we should be doing while we're waiting for his return. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you 2 things we should be doing each week, okay, while we wait, while we get ready. So today we're just going to focus on 2, and then I'll be done. I want to give you 2 things that we should be doing while we await his advent, his second coming, his arrival, okay? They're very simple. Number 1 is where we should always start, and that's with love. We should be loving God first and people second. God first, people second, but always staying in love. The second thing we should be doing is evangelizing. Why? Because if we truly believe Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back for those that have purified themselves in him, for those that have put their hope in him, for those that, like we talked about last week, believed on him, accepted him, confessed him, repented, have been baptized, all those things that get us into the family of God, then we should be inviting other people to come. What did Jesus say? Go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Invite them to become a part of the family. We should be, and it's our love that drives us to evangelize. Okay, so we should be loving people and evangelizing. In Matthew chapter 24, which again, reminder, is Jesus telling us about the end of times. Here's what he says. And because lawlessness will be increased, some translations say abound, the love of many will grow cold. Now, Jesus is instructing his disciples in private as to how they should conduct themselves as they await the return of Christ. And he's warning them that because of lawlessness, people's love will be lessened. It will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end shall be saved, will be saved. A lot of times we quote verse 13, a standalone verse. Whoever endures to the end shall be saved. Jesus is not just talking about gritting your teeth and bearing it until he makes it back. Look at the context. He just told us that people's love is growing cold. But, which is a bridge word, he who endures to the end endures in what? Endures in love. Continues to love God and continues to love people. It's easy to look at wicked people and be angry at them, to judge them, to ridicule them, to think that we're better than them. Jesus says, no, it's going to be very easy for your love to grow cold. Don't stop loving me and don't stop loving people. the book of 1 John, John says, we love because he first loved us. So because he's loved us, we love him and we love others. Whoever loves him obeys his commandment. John would say, and we'll talk about this when we talk about the love candle, but he would say, if you say you love God, but you hate your brother, you don't really love God. So be loving. The second thing is be evangelizing. This is in here too. And this gospel of the kingdom will be what? Proclaimed, heralded, told, preached throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So the end cannot and will not come until this gospel that we've put our hope and our trust in has been proclaimed to every single nation, everywhere, preaching, telling, heralding people to people about Jesus, about the blessed. What, you know what? Do you know what Peter says? He says, always be ready to give an answer concerning what? The hope that lies within you. He's saying there should be a distinguishing factor between the world and believers. And what is it? Hope. They would ask you, what's the reason for your hope? The economy's bad. Why do you have hope? Because I don't hope in the economy. I hope in Jesus. You're sick. Why are you still hoping? Because I don't have hope in man or in medicine. Not that I don't believe in those things or try, but my hope is not in that. My hope's in Jesus Christ. He's coming back. You just lost your job. Why do you have hope? Because I don't hope in my job. I hope in Jesus. There could be countless things. Always be ready to give an answer concerning the hope. But here's the deal. No one wants to hear your answer if you're not living in hope.
Yeah. That's right.
Because they don't see hope. They don't see that exit. What are you, and remember, what is hope? Hope is not just positive thinking. It's expectation. What are you waiting for? What are you expecting? What are you, you know, it's like a child at Christmas time. They're anticipating that morning when they get to wake up and tear into those presents. In our family, we have a tradition. We eat breakfast before we open presents. Cruel, cruel parents we are. We eat breakfast first. It's just a tradition of what we do. We eat coffee cake. And then I always, as I'm finishing my last piece, I go, I think I'll have another. And they all go, oh, Dad. And I'm like, I'm just kidding. We can go open presents now. We're not that mean, though. As soon as they open up, as soon as they open their eyes and they wake up and they sleep on the couch in front of the Christmas tree, they can open their stockings. Okay? So at least we let them do something on Christmas morning when they wake up. And then we eat breakfast and then we open presents together just to kind of savor the day together. But there's that anticipation, that night when they're all going to sleep. What is that Christmas song that says, we'll hardly sleep tonight? I can't remember what it is right now, the context. But that's we should go to bed each night and wake up each morning. Is he coming today? Amen. Will I see my bridegroom today? Is now the moment? We could get into this. Never mind, we won't. We'll get into it another week. Stand to your feet with me today. But if I don't talk about it next week, you guys remind me to talk about that, okay? Is that a deal? You guys don't know what I'm talking about. It's all right.
Talk about it.
Yeah, someone say talk about it. I'll say, okay, we'll talk about it. All right. If you would bow your heads with me in prayer. I don't really see a way for an altar call today. So we're just going to pray. If you need prayer, there will be somebody down here after service that would love nothing more than to pray with you and believe in faith and hope for God to move on your behalf and with you. But would you just close your eyes with me as we pray and we commit this time that we've had to the Lord. God, we thank you for your word. I thank you that because of your word, we're not in the dark. Amen. We're not wondering what's going to happen. What's it going to be like? You gave us clear direction and guidance. We're not scared of your return. We hope for your return. Right. We expect for your return. We can't wait. God, that's what we want to see happen. That's what we want, is we want you to come back. God, forgive us for when we've been more earthly minded than we are spiritually minded. And we're like, I don't know if I'm ready for Jesus to come back because I haven't seen this or I haven't done that or I haven't achieved that. God, in eternity, none of it will matter. So help us to keep our eyes fixed upon you. Help us. I pray for this church. I pray for this group of believers, this part of the body of Christ, that as we wait for your return, we would be so endowed with love from on high. God, that when we go into the community, when we're with our family, when we're with our friends, when we're at our work, that we would just exude love, that our love would not grow cold, that we wouldn't be like the church in Revelation that says, I have this against you. You've left your first love. God, let us be passionate for you, in love with you, and because we love you, that we would love others, starting with our spouse, our church family, and then others. Lord, I pray that you would give us grace to evangelize, that we would not be fearful, that we would not be afraid, but we would boldly declare this gospel, realizing we're not preaching ourselves, we're not preaching our church, we're preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified, the only way to the Father, the only way to salvation. And so, Jesus, I pray that you, as you promised, you'd be with us forever, always to the ends of the earth. Help us to remember that you're with us and that we would speak your words and we would do so with love and with accuracy. So, God, we give ourselves to you and we say, even so come, Lord Jesus. We long for the arrival and the anticipated day of your return. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you. May he keep you in his peace. May he smile upon you and give you his name. And may you always live in preparation and anticipation of the return of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. This week, we're going to focus on hope. Love y'all.